Father, I love you and just want to praise you for that testimony of what it is to be saved. And all of us can feel that. All of us know that we were so dirty and yet you washed us clean. And I just got to thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for those that gave their life to Christ from the previous service. And I pray that even now as I share from your word that you would speak to us today through the power of the Spirit, and we'll be careful to give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a message today that I preached before numerous times, actually, but there's a reason why I preach it, especially now on the heels of 6 or 7 weeks talking about discipleship. Discipleship is not something you can pick or choose. Unless you want to pick or choose heaven or hell, because that's what you're doing. Discipleship is the thing that gives us eternal life. It's making Jesus the Lord of our life. Last Sunday, at the conclusion of this service, I stood out at Connection Point, as I do every Sunday, and I saw two Bible study leaders. They co-teach, and they were walking towards me with their spouses and another couple, and I assumed they were leaving because they were coming this way and walking out, and they came towards me. But the closer they got to me, the more I realized they were coming to me, and they stood Jeremiah in front of me, and they said, Jeremiah was sharing his testimony, and we dismissed class. We want him to share it with you. And his testimony was this. Brother Billy, I have been in church all my life. I got baptized when I was 8 years old. I was talking to the class about my need to rededicate my life. But that's not what I need to do. I don't need to rededicate. I need to dedicate my life. I've never really yielded my heart to the Lord. And in that moment, I said, okay, Jeremiah, you don't need to say anything. By the way, he just got baptized last service. I said, Jeremiah, you don't need to say anything else. I know your testimony. And he looked at me. I said, because your testimony is my testimony. I've been there, done that. It's one thing to get dunked when you're young. It's another thing to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We've talked a good bit about discipleship. And today, I want to share with you a parable from Matthew chapter 13. We've already looked at one parable, the parable of the soils in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. And you might recall that the soils is also about discipleship and how some of the soil fell on hard ground and stony ground and the thorny ground. And then the good soil produced much fruit. That's the soil of a heart of a disciple, one that's bearing fruit, that's connected to the vine. John chapter 15, if you're connected to the vine, you will bear much fruit. It's not your goodness and your ingenuity and your creativity. It's the Spirit of God bearing fruit in and through your life as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You will bear much fruit. And but a little bit later on, he tells another parable, and it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. I just picture Jesus there in Matthew chapter 13, walking through a field and teaching his disciples about authentic discipleship and that which is counterfeit, those that are real and those that are fake. Jesus explains in this parable that the wheat represents those that are genuine believers, those that are genuine disciples, those that are genuine followers of Christ that genuinely have eternal life. While the tares, on the other hand, represents counterfeits, people who look like Christians, but they're not Christians at all. They're people that may be committed, but they've never been converted. They've never had a saving experience, a transformational experience, like Don just sang about. I mean, there's just really no question, is there? If you've experienced that song, you don't have to ask yourself, well, I'm not sure. I mean, if you have ever known that you were that dirty and He made you that clean and you stand before Him whole, you know that. And so I want us today to look at this parable of the wheat and the tares. I have never one time preached this message that somebody didn't get saved. And it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the message that Jesus wants you to evaluate where you are. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I got through last service and I walked to Connection Point as I do every Sunday. A beautiful young girl that was sitting right where Crawford's at right now walked. And as soon as she walked through the door, I knew. Tears rolling down her face. Been a member of this church for years. And she said, you were talking about me. I'm a tear. I need Jesus. I want to be an example. I want to be what He's called me to be. Got done with her. There's another gentleman sitting there. I've talked to him previously, and he says to me, Brother Billy, I've battled alcohol, as you know, for a long time. But I've been clean. But it hit me today that the reason I struggle so much is because I'm not worried about making other disciples, and that's what God has called me to do. And I don't think I've really ever given my heart to Christ because I've never had a burden for other people like I'm supposed to. And I want to yield my heart, and I want to give my heart to Christ, and I want to follow in believer's baptism. And they both did that. I have zero doubt in this room right now. There's somebody that needs the words I'm going to say to you. And I'm going to tell you, I did battle with the devil himself last service. Right about this point, the lights went out. And when they came back on, a baby right over there wasn't happy about it. They started crying. Y'all don't say that because I didn't say nothing about that baby, and I don't want them to think that I didn't appreciate that baby. But you know, good intentions and babies have a lot in common, right? Neither one ever get carried out. And I say that in the absence of that baby. And if you've got a baby, you're good. I got in trouble one time for saying that, so I apologize to anybody that has a baby. I'm sure they're good, and if they fall asleep, you can get a copy of the CD and play it by her bed at night. All right. So I want you to examine yourself if you're of the faith. And I lighten the mood because this is a serious message. And I need you for the next few moments, seriously, to dive deep into your heart and life, because quite frankly, nobody in this room is going to know except for you and the Lord Jesus Christ as to your personal relationship and your eternal destination. Only you can know that. I can't pronounce you saved or lost, but Jesus knows your heart and you know your heart. So I want us to do that. I want us to examine our lives and make sure that we're authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, not just church members or counterfeit. There's a few verses that scare me. Just remember what we say a disciple is. A disciple is not somebody that goes to Valley View. Hopefully a disciple does go to Valley View, but it's not just somebody that goes to Valley View. It's not somebody that got baptized. We have defined from the pages of God's Word in the New Testament that a disciple is a lover of Jesus Christ that bears fruit because he's a follower of Jesus and knows the Word of God and obeys the Word of God. Now, I don't know what else you've been told, but that's what makes you sure that you're going to heaven, is that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else will suffice. It's not just joining the church. It's not just getting baptized. Even those things are good and perhaps even needed. Those things in and of themselves can't save you. You have to have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. You have to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice three truths this morning. A couple of passages real quick that Jesus spoke that ought to alarm us. These are not my words. These are Jesus' words. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that enter thereat. But narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it." Why would he say such a thing as that? That's an alarming passage that Jesus himself said, there's many and there's few. In other words, most people will not follow me. Most people will not become my disciple. The majority of people are going to go the world's way. The minority of people are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another thing that he said in John chapter 15, the chapter about the vine and the branches. In verse 9 and in verse 10, he says that you prove that you're my disciples by doing my will, by obeying my commands. You prove that you're my disciple. Why would he say that on the heels of I'm the vine, you're the branches? If you abide in me and I abide in you, the same will bear much fruit. Why would he then say, you prove you're my disciple by obeying my words? Because the key to being a fruit-bearing believer in Jesus Christ is to abide in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. That's what a true disciple looks like. And so I want us to look at the tares this morning, and I want to walk through this parable. And I want you to notice, first of all, how a tare, T-A-R-E, how a tare is defined. According to what Jesus teaches us, there are three statements that I want to give you that'll help us define a tare. First of all, tares are religious, but they're not redeemed. Tares are religious, but they're not redeemed. Listen to me. Religion will send more people to hell than anything else on planet Earth. There's a lot of religious people that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people that equate being religious with being saved. Have you ever started talking to somebody about your faith or asked them about their relationship with Christ and they'll use this phrase? Well, I'm not a religious person. And what they're doing is they're equating being religious with being redeemed. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that being religious saves you at all. Billy Graham got in deep water years ago when he made the statement that over 50% of the people on our church rolls are lost and don't know Jesus Christ. You want to know where he got that from? Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and there's more that's going to go that way, and narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, and few there be that find it. The majority of people in this world, and I would say the majority of religious people, do not know Jesus Christ. So they are religious, but they're not redeemed. Second of all, tares are changed, but they're not converted. A tare is someone that may have made a change in their life outwardly, but they've never had an inward conversion in their heart. They've never had Romans 12:1, that we would be transformed. They've never had the transforming work of the Spirit of God evidenced in their heart and in their life. A tare cannot say, Jesus, change my heart. Oh, they turned over a new leaf. They might have made a New Year's resolution. They gave into their wife's nagging and started going to church, but they've never had a conversion experience with Jesus Christ. So tares are religious but not redeemed. They're changed on the surface but not converted. The third statement I would make is tares are sincere, but they're not saved. I've met a lot of sincere people. I've never had somebody joke around when I ask them the question, hey, do you know you're a sinner? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you aware that you're a sinner? I've never had nobody say, ha, 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 that cracks me up, preacher. No, they're sincere. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. There's going to be a lot of sincere people about their sin that's going to die and go to hell. You can be sincere about your sin and you can be sincere about your need for change, but if you've never been biblically saved, you're sincerely lost. To sum it up, a tare is a hell-bound person that's probably a member of a church and gives every appearance of being a Christian, but they're lost as lost can be. And I know what some of you are thinking. Preacher, I'm glad that you brought that up. I'm glad you're preaching on the tares today because I know some tares and I cannot ever get them to come to church. Well, that's not what I'm talking about and that's not who I'm talking about. Those are not the ones. Jesus here is describing lost people that look like the real thing. They come to church. They're so religious and they may even seem sincere. They're sitting next to you. They sing in the choir. They might even be a deacon. I've seen all of the above. I've seen pastors' wives that were tares. I've seen Sunday school teachers that were tares. I've seen deacons that got saved that admitted they were tares. Miss Lois at Woodlawn Baptist Church. By the way, this was David Wise's grandmother. Mother of three. All three of her sons were deacons. And her testimony, when she came forward during one of our revival meetings, she's a Sunday school teacher, been a deacon's wife for over 40 years. And her testimony was this. I've taught Sunday school. I've been a deacon. I've headed up the women's missions union. I've done all of the things that the church has to offer. But years ago, when I was about 23 years old, and John and I got married, I wanted to join the church that he was a member of. And so I went forward, and the pastor asked me, from my Methodist background, did I want to be a Baptist? And I said, yes, I do. And they baptized me into the Baptist church. And I have never yielded my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never invited Him to change me and to make me new. I know all about the Lord. I know all about the Bible. But I don't know Jesus. Found her three adult sons in a pool of their own tears as their sweet mom and matriarch of our church admitted to God and to our entire church that she was a tare, had never yielded her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, preacher, you just trying to make us all doubt. Let me tell you why I'm so sure about this tear thing. Because I was one. I don't have to go by my experiences with everybody else. I was a terror. I went down the aisle, I suppose. I don't remember going down the aisle, but I got baptized the first time. The girl that came forward this morning that came out, you know what she said? I need to get rebaptized. I said, there's no such thing. She said, you're right. I need to get baptized. I said, that's what I'm talking about. Well, I got dunked when I was 4 years old. Now, my dad was the pastor, and he baptized me. At least that's what I'm told. I don't remember it. Don't remember nothing about it. All I remember about that baptism that day was I had to change in front of a man, and I wore my yellow swimsuit. Hallelujah! That's it. I mean, I had no transformation in my life. So I grew up from that point forward, and I'm sure I said all the right things. I'm sure I could quote John 3:16. Hey, I got a 1.5-year-old grandson that can say, Roll Tide. That don't mean that he's a Tide fan, right? So I'm sure at the age of 4, I said the right thing and did the right thing. I'm sure I said to my dad, son, do you want to get saved? Roll Tide. I'm sure that's what I said. I have no idea. My point is, I got baptized and I grew up in the church, a member of the church. Was I a church member? Yes. Did I know the Bible? Oh boy, I knew it. I could probably quote more from memory then than I can now. I remember when a campus guy came at the University of South Carolina. He came to my dorm room. And man, I turned him into a pretzel because I knew more about the scripture than he did. And I've often felt bad about that. I've often felt bad that I did him that way. And I hope that I didn't discourage him so much that he turned against the faith. And I pray that when I get to heaven, I'll see him again and I'll go, hey, bro, we got to talk, man. I am so sorry. But I did him in, man, because I knew the scripture. I knew all about God. I knew all about Jesus. I knew all about the cross. But I did not know Jesus. And so at the age of 20, I had a sister that looked at me one day. And you've heard me ask this question that my sister gave me. And she looks at me and she says, Billy, how can you say you're a Christian and live like you're living? And my answer was quick because I'd already settled that issue. I wasn't a Christian. I knew I was lost. And so I would ask you today, how can you say you're a Christian and live like you're living if your life is not bearing fruit for the glory of God? I'm not talking about getting busier. I'm not talking about joining a committee or being more active. I'm talking about being connected to the vine in a saving relationship where Jesus Christ produces fruit through you like he says and promises he will do. That's saving salvation. So a tear is defined by somebody that's religious but not redeemed, changed but not converted, sincere but not saved. But I want you to look at how tears are developed. Jesus gives us this great explanation of how this comes to be in the first place. He says that wheat and tares are sown together. They're sown together. Look at Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. That's talking about the Son of God bearing the seed of the gospel in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. You see, here where the tares are planted, they're planted among the wheat. That word planted there, or sown, comes from the Greek word where we get the word experience from. So Jesus is saying that the wheat and the tares share the same experiences together. They are sown together. We listen to the same sermons. We sing the same songs. We go to the same Bible study class. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is one is biblically saved. One has determined, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one has decided to be religious and isn't saved at all. Now, I'm not saying that you're perfect if you're saved and you become a disciple that, man, they never make a mistake, because we all know that that's not true. But here's the deal. Jesus will accept you just as you are. Man, I praise God that on December 23rd, 1979, when my sister said to me, Billy, how can you say you're a Christian and live like you're living? I didn't say, well, as soon as I quit this, and as soon as I quit drinking, and as soon as I quit the drugs, and as soon as I overcome this addiction, I'm going to be good to go. Man, Jesus came into my heart just like I was. That day, he came into my heart. He loved me enough to save me just like I was. But he loved me too much to let me stay there. And that's discipleship. Man, I look back at that person and it's a person ago. I recognize him at a lot of places. I saw him yesterday at the ball game. That same guy right there. That dirty, low down, obnoxious. Can you imagine me obnoxious? That really ain't that funny. But he loves me too much to let me stay that way. I'm not perfect for sure. I've made a lot of wrong turns along the way, but I have been heading the right direction for 38 years now. I've made a lot of veers this way and that way, but man, Jesus always pulls me back. So a tear is developed because they're sown together. One's a disciple, one's not. Tears are sown among the wheat all the time. And you wonder how that happens. How can people get involved in the church? I'm telling you, there are folks, the Bible's teaching us that there are people that give the same appearance that those that are the real deal. And they seem like they're in, but they're not. They're not in because they bought the lies of the world. That there's some other way that if you join the church and you're good enough, just on the merits of that your good outweighs the bad, then somehow God's going to say, well, okay, come on in here. No. That's not it. I've been teaching on Wednesday nights, just finished this past week, a series entitled 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And it's all biblical myths, and I promise you, you have used most of them. The last one is this, that goes right along with this message. The last one is that when you die, you go to a better place. Well, maybe you do, and maybe you don't. But that false theology has even bled over into the Church of Jesus Christ, where we have come up with a whole different criteria for who's going to go to heaven when they die. The Bible says that the person that's going to go to heaven when they die is the person that has made Jesus the Lord of their life. That He is supreme in their life. That is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that just got baptized, not that just joined the church, but a person that is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ with their heart and their life. That takes up their cross daily and follows Him. That He vacated the throne room of their heart and said, Jesus, I want You to be the Lord of my life. And that's biblical salvation. Not some mamsy-pamsy, well, yeah, I like Jesus. And so we develop this thing when somebody dies. It don't matter who they are. If you've been to very many funerals as I have, you'll discover that everybody that dies, well, at least he's in a better place. If they are saved and they've demonstrated the fruit, I can tell you by a shadow of a doubt, based on the authority, Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. Now, that's not my responsibility to pronounce somebody into heaven or to condemn them to hell. That's not my call, nor is it your call. But Jesus said, we will know people that are saved because of the fruit that they bear. It demonstrates the faith that we have within our heart. In other words, there's no secret service agents in God's kingdom, in God's army. Man, He saves you, and it's obvious that He saved you. You bear fruit. So we come up with this criteria that we've developed about somebody that dies, and we look at their life and we go, well, was there ever a time that they gave a nod to God? Just a casual nod where they... Yeah, I remember. Now, for the last 30 years, he hadn't darkened the door of a church, and he's lived like hell. But boy, 30 years ago, I remember during that revival, he went forward, and preacher, he even cried. He joined that church that day, and he's borne no fruit, but he gave a nod to God. And based on a nod to God, we say they're going to a better place. Friend, show me that in the Bible. Void of the nod, we go a step further, and we say, well, you know, he never came to church. He never acknowledged publicly he was saved. But he was a good person. Man, he did the right thing. He would give you the shirt off his back. He was just a good guy. As though because you're a good guy, God owes it to you to give you eternal life, even though you've rejected him with every move of your heart. Void of a nod from God and void of the morality that's worthy of the kingdom, we get down to the third level, and that is when there's nothing good to say. There's never been a nod. They've lived like hell all their lives. And we will say, you know, he was a rough guy, but man, he had a good heart. He had a good heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart? That it's deceitfully wicked. Your heart ain't that good, especially if you don't know Jesus. So that's how the wheat and tares are sown together, and that's how they develop together. I mean, if Satan himself were to come to church today, and I lined him right up here, and we did the invitation the old-fashioned way, and we put Satan up here, and I knew that it was Satan, and I wanted to grill him in front of all of you, because after all, we used to vote, all in favor, let it be known by the uplifted hand. Nobody ever voted for nobody not to join the church. So let's ask Satan a few questions and see if he would qualify to join our church. Hey, Satan, do you go to church? Are you going to come to church faithfully? And he would say, man, I'm here before everybody else, and I don't leave when everybody else goes. I'm always at the church. If you don't believe me, come up here at midnight one night. Do you know the Lord? Oh, yes. I've known him for generations and generations. I know the Lord. Well, do you read the Bible? Read it. I've quoted it to Jesus himself. I know the Bible. Well, Satan, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? Believe it. I saw it. Absolutely, Jesus died on the cross. Well, do you believe that he rose again? Oh, he's alive. There's no doubt about that. Well, have you made Jesus the master of your heart? Have you followed him? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he would curl up into a ball, hiss, and scuttle out. The only difference between Satan and many of the people in this room is that he admits that Jesus isn't the Lord of his life. It's not just knowing the Bible. It's not just knowing the facts about Jesus. It is knowing Jesus and submitting your life to following him. That's how the wheat and tares are sown together. They share the same experiences. It's just that those experiences do not include transformation of heart and life. The wheat and tares are sown together. He goes on and teaches us that the wheat and tares are grown together. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" There's a lot of volunteers for the tare picker outer committees in our churches these days. We sit back and our self-righteousness, and we look at other people and we see their flaws rather than God using them. We see the dirt in their life rather than how God can clean them and mold them and make them into what he wants them to be. And Jesus said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to then go and gather them up?" But he said, No. While you gather up the tares, you also uproot with them the wheat. So let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, who are the angels of God, he says, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, tares can imitate the growth of wheat, but they cannot duplicate the fruit of the wheat. You see, a stalk of wheat will grow, and it grows. And when you peel it back, and you peel back the chaff, and you get down to the core, there's a kernel. That's what you're after. That's what makes it genuine. It is the center, the core, the kernel of wheat. But a tare looks just like that. But when you peel it back, and you get down to the core, you know what's in there? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It looks like wheat. It grows like wheat. It was planted like wheat. But it does not possess that which makes it wheat. Jesus says that you and I cannot tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. That's why we can't form a committee and just weed out the bad. And besides that, we're called to win the bad. We had two of them get saved this morning. I believe we'll have some of them get saved in this service. Why would you want to weed out the very ones we're supposed to be reaching? This world is filled with tares. The majority of people in this world are tares. And God has called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, that we might reach the world for Jesus Christ. So I challenge you today to look at your heart and look at your life, because the Bible says wheat and tares are sown together, wheat and tares are grown together, but wheat and tares will not go home together. He says that there's coming a day when the angels will be unleashed, and they will first go and gather the tares, and they will be cast into the fire. And so I want you to picture that this morning, that right here, right now, that it's harvest time. Jesus Christ has returned, and the angel of God comes, and he reaches on each aisle, and he stands at the end of each aisle, and he's looking down the row, and he wants to know who's in and who's out. He knows, because he's going to look to the core of your heart and your spirit. You're sealed with the Spirit of God when you belong to Him. And so when you possess Jesus Christ, if you are empty, out you go. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important that you don't listen to a denomination or listen to a person telling you this is what you got to do. Because they'll tell you, well, just give a nod to God. If you'll just make a profession of faith, if you'll just get baptized. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's a disciple of Jesus Christ that loves Jesus with a whole heart, that is bearing fruit, that's obeying the Word of God. That's the person that has the joy of the Lord and knows that they know. You know why a lot of people doubt their salvation? Because they're not living their life in any way as though they are saved. There's no confidence when there's disobedience to the Lord. Well, a tear is defined by being religious but not redeemed, changed but not converted, sincere but not saved. He's developed by being sown together and grown together. But before I go, I got to tell you, I want you to notice how a tear is delivered. There's two things you got to do. You got to, first of all, you got to be made, the condition of your heart has to be revealed. The condition must be revealed. You got to confess that you're a sinner. You got to know that you have a need in your heart. I hear people, preacher, I don't like when you preach like this, because it makes people doubt their salvation. I'm not talking about doubting your salvation. I'm talking about a Holy Spirit conviction. See, Satan cannot and would not convict you of your lostness. Because if he did, then that would make him the Spirit of God, and he's certainly not that. He will attack you. He'll try to make you fruitless, but he cannot convict you of your lostness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so once you are convicted that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, then today is the day of decision in your heart and in your life. All I can do is preach the Word. I can't convict you of your being lost, of your being saved. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of your spiritual condition, your need for righteousness, and the judgment that's coming. And so if you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit's already convicted you, then there's the second thing you need to do. And that is, you've got to make Jesus your choice. You've got to choose Jesus. Now I want you to bear with me. I've done this before, but you've got to know, because this is very controversial. I'm telling you, if you Google it. Just Google the Lordship of Jesus, sermons on the Lordship. And you'll have some moronic preachers that will preach that you don't have to have Jesus as Lord of your life in order to be saved. And that smacks right in the face of the Word of God. You know what the Bible says you got to do to be saved for sure? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You got to have your sin revealed to you. I'm a sinner. I've not one time ever met a person that wouldn't agree with me. I'm a sinner. But what are you going to do about it? That's the key. Joining the church, getting baptized, doesn't remove one of your sins. Coming and telling me that you're a sinner doesn't change anything in your life. But what does change your life is when you're convicted by the Spirit of God and you yield your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this is how that happens. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That means that there's a real place called hell. That's why all people don't go to a better place. Some people go to a worse place. It's not a party like the guy I saw in the Tom Thumb one night that said, 7-Eleven, and his shirt said, I'm going to hell because all my friends are there. Like it's just going to be a wild party, and hey, if you're a goody two-shoes, then you go to heaven. But if you want to raise hell and have a party and listen to rock music for eternity, well, then you're going to hell. Man, that's not hell at all. Hell's a real place of eternal torment and eternal separation from God. And so, when you get convicted, I know I'm a sinner, and I know what the price is for my sin. And Jesus paid it all on Calvary. So you come to Christ, and it's not just saying a prayer. Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and save me. You see, in order to be saved, you can't be saved without Jesus becoming the Lord of your life. And this is where most people miss the boat. This is why the majority, even of religious people, are lost. It's a lordship issue. You cannot be saved Lordship's not optional. It's mandatory for salvation. Romans 10, verse 9. You have to confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. Not just Lord in general, Lord of my heart. This is your heart. Every one of us sit on the throne of our heart. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. We say what we want to say. We drink what we want to drink. We eat what we want to eat. We are in charge of me. You're the Lord of your own life. The old song, I was captain of my soul. Yeah, you're captain of your own soul. When you get saved, you've got to vacate the throne room of your heart. And for that moment in time, that instantaneous miracle that is salvation, you say, Jesus, I want you to take the throne room of my heart. I yield my way to your way. You are now the Lord of my life. If you've never done that, you're not saved biblically. He's got to sit on the throne of your heart. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not suggesting to you, because you did that one day, that Jesus is Lord of your life today. I'm not saying you're lost either. See, once you do that and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, it becomes a discipleship and a lordship issue. Where Jesus loved you so much that he took you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. Man, I'm so thankful that when I got saved, Jesus wouldn't... I tried. I'd veer off this way. You know what? Maybe this won't be so bad. Man, he always will draw you back. That's the work of the Spirit of God living in you when you're connected to the vine. And that's why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he's got to deny himself. How often? Every day. That don't mean it's not a salvation issue. I'm saved. What Paul struggled with and what we struggle with many times is the lordship issue day by day. But here's the deal. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, lordship don't mean anything to you. You're never drawn back to Jesus. I have to get Jesus on the throne of my heart. I got to get out of the way again. And that happens to me all the time. It happened to me even today as I sat right there this morning in worshiping. God pierced my heart. Billy, I want more from you than you've ever given before. I'm saved. I've been saved for 38 years. But I need Jesus to take throne of my heart all over again. And it broke my heart. As I celebrate with these people that came to give their heart to Christ today, it just makes me know that I'm called not to just be a disciple, but to make disciples. There's no such thing as a disciple that doesn't want to make another disciple. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. No, show me how eternal life is just you being you with no regard to the Word of God. So you've got to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I vacate the throne of my heart. And I give you my heart completely and totally. And then the process is not salvation. Salvation is an instantaneous miracle of God. The process is living for Him day by day and staying connected to the vine. And I'm going to close with what Jesus said again. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And most people are going to go that way. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And the minority of people will ever find it. Because it's not just religion. It's not just knowledge. It's all of who you are. With Jesus being on the throne room of your heart. God, I love you today. I pray that you would speak to hearts and change lives as only you can do. I pray, Father, in this room right now for anybody that has been convicted that they're a tear, that they are unsure of their eternal salvation. I pray, Father, by the Spirit of God, that you would bear witness with their spirit that they are. Our Father, that you would convict them of their lostness and that they can't leave this place until they get it right. I love you today. So grateful that you saved me, and I'm grateful, Father, for those in this room that need a Savior. I pray, Father, that you would draw them today. And we'll be careful to give you the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.